I just want to start by reiterating what I pointed out last week. And that is the fact that given that we covered faith versus the law in quite a detailed way, and I've walked you through what the difference between legalism and license really is, according to the Bible, and that is that we're talking about either self-dependence or spirit-dependence. You're either in one of two camps, okay, in everything that you do. You're either in a state, an attitude of self-dependence, or in a state and attitude of spirit-dependence. Given that I've covered that and walked you through what legalism is, when I make the types of application that I'm going to make this morning, and if the response is anything like, oh no, now my pastor is a legalist, like I said last week, we'll know that you're lying, either to yourself or to someone, because there's nothing legalistic about pointing to your need to depend on the Spirit. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to point to your need, and of course the answer is the Spirit. This week, we're going to key in on one word from our passage in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest or evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry." And the list goes on. And we're going to focus there on that word, idolatry. I thought of including witchcraft with that because they are very closely linked. But I think a separate message just dealing with that would be appropriate. But they go together, interestingly enough. And I'll explain that as I preach that word next week. But idolatry, it's exactly what it sounds like, to be honest. It's idol worship. The word there, or the phrase there, for the works of the flesh. Again, as I stated last week, it's just a description. The works of the flesh, as borne out in this list, is a description of the mechanics of the miserable state of mankind. Contrast that with the fruit in the next verse, in the next few verses, that emphasizes nature. In other words, a living reality that is the result of the indwelling, transforming Spirit of God. There's a sort of chaos about the works of the flesh that as it's given to us. But it starts with the internal, which very serious sin of sexual immorality in all of its forms. And so the works of the flesh, that's that phrase there. Again, this is the default state of mankind, which kind of gives you some insight into why it might be chaotic, a chaotic list, or at least the chaos of the list kind of points to that fact. The word itself is for idolatry is a compound of the words idol and worship, or service. And you'll notice, if you're looking at this list, you'll notice the placement of it is kind of right between these sins of maybe what you could call sensual impurity, and the sins of what are more so social issues, social discordance, or social discord. And I think that might indicate maybe that idolatry has an impact on both just your, I mean, it is really the state of your spiritual condition, but it also affects the community. It's right in between like the two things that, you know, the two sides of this list of affecting you personally deeply, but also affecting the community. And idol worship does that. It does those two things. But in order to really get the idea of what idol worship is to the hearers of this text, the readers of this text, we need to look at some of the background. The Old Testament is, of course, the broadest background that we have for what idolatry is. Over and over again, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, were engaging in idolatry in rebellion to the first and second commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It's a big deal. It was the first and second commandments. Idolatry. They're also associated with demon worship and demonic influence. Deuteronomy 32, 16 through 17 talks about provoking God to jealousy with strange gods. "With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed," the scripture says, "unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." There's nothing Satan would love more than for you to get into idolatry, for you to worship idols rather than God. And the Bible characterizes idol worship as stupid, which is kind of what you get from Isaiah 44, verses 9 all the way through 20, is basically an account of kind of a satirical account given by God through the prophet of what an idol creator, what an idol maker is really doing. And it's just, it's foolish. It's goofy. It's stupid. Idol worship. Worshiping a thing made by your own hands. That can't hear you. That can't help you. That half you throw into the fire. That's what that passage is, you carve the idol and you don't even realize that you're throwing half of it into the fire, is kind of what that passage highlights. It's stupid. It's foolish. And it led to all sorts of trouble over and over and over again for the nation of Israel. For some reason, they couldn't stop worshiping idols. They couldn't stop going to these things that couldn't hear them, that couldn't speak, that couldn't help them. How? How did that happen? The people of God. It's not as uncommon a human issue as you think it is. The temptation to idol worship is always going to be there for every one of us. But the New Testament paints a little bit of a different background. You see in the first century, you see emperor worship and Roman gods having temples built to them. And so you have the state-sponsored cults that obviously the Christians would have no part in. And of course, they suffered persecution for not engaging in that state-sponsored religions. There were the mystery religions, the syncretistic practices that kind of incorporated the Eastern stuff, the Eastern deities with practice, and you had even forms of Judaism that kind of fell into that, and just incorporating basically paganism into your worship. You had that going on in the first century. And you also had the household gods that were common to the culture, the ancestral spirits and the household deities, like your ancestors before you were a part of worship. And you see that, of course, even today around the world. And that is the historical background to idolatry in the first century. And so 1 Thessalonians 1:9 kind of indicates how special it was that believers came out of all of that. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." It was proof of the gospel working when people turned away from idolatry. And so this is something that Christians ought to have no part in. But you say, "I don't worship idols. We don't have statues, or at least we don't commonly have statues in our culture that we worship." But again, we are dealing with a matter of the heart. And even if the form changes, which, by the way, I don't want to diminish the fact that idol worship is still happening around the world. Like worshiping gold and wood and silver, like statues. Like that's a real thing and a real problem. But it doesn't have to take that form. And so here's where the theology of idolatry in the New Testament comes in. Very important to realize that there's more to idolatry than just getting on your hands and knees and bowing to a physical item, although that probably still happens today, even in America. The way that it's used in the New Testament, first of all, of course, Galatians 5:20, it's a work of the flesh. So it's something about it has something to do with, again, the default state of lost mankind, of the flesh, okay? But it's also linked to debauchery. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." It's linked to satisfying your desires in a way that God doesn't want you to satisfy them. Colossians 3:5 equates idolatry with covetousness. Oh no. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. The Bible calls covetousness idolatry. You think about that very often when you're coveting such and such a thing? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to get to where the heart issue is, because it's a heart issue. Romans 1, verses 18 and following is the quintessential passage to explain humanity fallen away from God. How does that happen? The explanation given that that God is evident through creation, verses 18 through 20. Even God's power and his Godhead. So there's no excuse. But verse 21 starts the progression, starts to explain the progression of how you get from seeing God, knowing God, how you get from that to verses 31. Verses 28 through 31, all these terrible things that depraved humanity is capable of. And here's how it starts. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on to talk about these awful things that are a result of that. But I want you to notice, where does idol worship start? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. Neither were thankful. Idol worship is a rejection of God's sovereignty. It's a rejection of him knowing what's best for you and what he has given you, thinking that you know better than that, and not being thankful. Not just being, not just complaining, but like not being thankful. And this is why covetousness is idolatry, because it's a lack of thankfulness and leads inevitably to creation worship. It's inevitable when you become thankless that you will worship something. When you're not thankful for what God has given you, you begin to seek satisfaction somewhere else. And that's where idolatry, that's what idolatry is. It's the definition of idolatry according to the New Testament. Not being satisfied with what God has given you and seeking satisfaction in something else. Seeking a fulfillment in some other thing. Idolatry. So, what are the idols today? What are the idols in your life today? I'm going to go through a list of things, and I want you to ask yourself two questions as we go through these items. The first question is, if God took it away from you, what would be your reaction? Write it down if you have to. First question is, if God took it away from you, what would be your reaction? The second question is, which of these things in your life are keeping you from the will of God? If God took it away from you, what would be your reaction? And what are the things in your life that are keeping you? Which one of these things are keeping you, preventing you from fulfilling the will of God in your life? From seeing the will of God happen. What's distracting you from that? So we have actual idols. Those are still around. No doubt. What is it called? The Mary idol. There's like a name for it. That's an example. That's an example of an idol that's worshipped, even in the context of Christian. So actual idols. There's wealth. Wealth is absolutely an idol that people have. In fact, Jesus himself says you can't serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't serve them both. You're the slave to one or the other. If God took it away from you, what would be your reaction? Is your wealth keeping you from the will of God? What about your career? Your job? Your identity as a worker in society? What if God took it away from you? What would be your reaction to that? And is your job keeping you from the will of God in your life? Now, I'm going to step on some toes here. And that's just as kind of a setup for this. But if your job, if your career, if it's keeping you from, if it's causing you to neglect the assembling of yourselves together with other believers, that career may be an idol in your life. Because it is the will of God that there be a regular assembly, and not just that you're here, but that you're involved, that you are engaged. In fact, that Hebrews passage about not forsaking, not neglecting the assembling, the point is not even the being here part. The point is like being here, like seeing things happen in the body, involving yourself in service to others, seeing others grow, and growing yourself as a result of that. It's ministry, it's service. We're not a club. You don't come here just to put in your time for God. There's a point to this. Is your career keeping you from fulfilling the will of God in the assembly? If God took away your career from you, how would you respond? Would you thank him for it? Or would it be the end of your relationship with God? Music is absolutely an idol. Music is an example of an idol that you can have. Does the love of music, is that the first thing you go to? Is the music the first thing you go to satisfy the desires of your heart? Or is it God? Which one do you turn to first? I'm not even saying this on some pedestal up here. Sometimes I'm feeling down, I'll feel down and I want to put on a piece of music that's uplifting and that's beautiful. Instead of stopping and saying, okay, there's a desire in my heart that is God-given that I'm trying to satisfy with something other than God. And it absolutely can be music and often is for especially the musically inclined people. Is that an idol? What if God took music away from you? Would you be okay with that? What if God took your particular style of music away from you? Would you be okay with that? Time. Time is absolutely an idol, can be an idol that is preventing you from seeing the will of God in your life. Does the love of your own time replace the will of God in your life? Again, the idea of of assembling together is the love of staying in bed an extra half an hour Is that cutting into your attendance? Your time, it absolutely can be an idol. Is your time, is your time fully in God's hands? When you make your schedule at the beginning of the week, if you make a schedule at the beginning of the week, do you have God, do you let God have the first say in what happens? Another idol in your life could be philosophy or your intellect. You could absolutely be trying to satisfy your deep desire, your deep God-given desire for relationship with Him by, say, if you're a student, study, or by trying to work everything out intellectually and depending on that to satisfy the need, your God-given need. You can even make an idol out of ministry. You can make an idol out of service. Absolutely. Again, is quote unquote ministry keeping you from the will of God in your life? But even deeper, are you trying to satisfy that God-given desire with doing things, with service, rather than getting on your face before Him and crying out to Him and letting Him satisfy you and Him alone? Your self-image, a lot probably doesn't need to be said on that. That can be an idol, absolutely. In a few weeks, we're going to be doing small groups, which I've intended to do anyways, and I think I've made that clear for a while now. And here's where self-image may come into play when it comes to this. If you're coming to small groups and you're not willing to be open with other believers, and you're not willing to get help and to help because of pride, if you're not willing to make the friendships in the body that God wants you to make because you don't want to tar your image, because you don't want to have anybody think less of you, or you don't want to let anybody in this body, you're making an idol out of your self-image. All the one another passages you're ignoring because you're just sticking to yourself. You're making an idol out of your self-image. Finally, we have friendships. Friendships absolutely can be idolatry. Easy to understand, right? If you're filling your life with friendships to satisfy the deep desire, the deep God-given desire to have a relationship with Him, if you're filling that up with friendship so that you don't have that, so that you're kind of quenching that thirst, you're making an idol out of friendships. And friendships are a good thing. You'll notice most of this list is good. That's good stuff, except for the actual idols. But are you using them to satisfy the God-given desire in your heart rather than allowing God Himself to do so? And these are things that, you know, you can covet over, and many of us covet over many of these things. So, here's the question. What are the things in your life that are quenching your thirst for God? Could be here. As we're going through this list, there's something on your mind, at least something, that you can think of that's an idol in your life. Something that you're using to quench your thirst for God. I mean, we could go on with the list. Video games, movies, social media, cars, motorcycles. Not to, I have a motorcycle myself, so I'm not pointing any fingers here. Yeah. all kinds of things. Again, are you allowing those things to quench your thirst for God? Like when you get up in the morning, is your first thought, God, I'm thirsty for you. I need you. I want you. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. The whole psalm is a wonderful passage. In fact, we don't have time to turn there, but if you were to go to Psalm 42, it starts with, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And the rest of the psalm goes through how through all of the heartache, through all of the pain, through all of the restlessness and trouble that the psalmist is going through, he's constantly going back to this idea of, I'm looking to God. I'm making God my satisfaction. And when this God-given thirst, that is maybe even created by your circumstances, when this God-given thirst is redirected to anything but God, you are falling into idolatry. Instead of seeking God for your satisfaction, you default to money, pleasure, human approval, music, friendships, etc. But my friends, these things will never satisfy. They never will. You're trying to fill your life with, you're trying to fill your satisfaction with broken cisterns. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is your thirst for God being quenched by something other than God? If you look at Jeremiah 2, he points out that I remember when in your early days when you were zealous, when you loved me. Can you point to a time where you were more thirsty for God than you are now? Can you point to a time where God was the only thing that could satisfy you? Or have you filled it up with a bunch of counterfeits? John 14:13-14 is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and he says this, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Are you ignoring the well of water in you right now that is springing up into everlasting life? See, the woman at that well, she sought fulfillment in relationships. She had five husbands, right? Jesus said he's offering something greater. And he says that he's the only one who can fully satisfy the human heart. Any attempt to quench spiritual thirst outside of him leads to deeper bondage and dryness. And Matthew 5:6, Jesus highlights the virtue of thirsting. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then the final promise in Scripture in eternity, Revelation 21:6 says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. We shall know in part here on earth, and we'll know fully when we meet him in glory. But we can allow him to be the satisfaction of our hearts. Is your soul satisfied by God, or are you trying to dull the pain? Which, by the way, plays into witchcraft, which is the next word. Are you trying to gloss over your deep need? Are you trying to ignore it? Let Christ satisfy you. Heavenly Father, I know you're showing right now idols in people's lives. And even in my own life, Lord, there are things that you still need to do in this regard, in convincing that full satisfaction can only be found in you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give the steps for people to take, would give the decisions for people to make, would give the appropriate people to talk to get the idolatry out of their lives, out of our church, and that we'd be able to worship you fully, completely, wholeheartedly, because we're not worshiping anything else. Because we're thankful that you are on the throne, that you have the best in store for us.